that Jim said the equipment is sophisticated, and I would like to hurry and correct any impression that you might have that the speaking will be, because I'm very unsophisticated. I'm pretty uncouth, as a matter of fact, and the only comfort I have, as I have thought it of speaking here, is it isn't like a pig in a poke. These people know what they're getting, I don't know what has happened to them that they want me to come here and speak, but I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I also have been comforted, as I have thought, that God is bigger than any mistake any or all of us make, and he can take care of us here. He loves us, and he loves us too much to allow a group of his people to meet for an entire weekend with no help. He'll do something for your heart. He's certain to do it. I saw the other day I was going to the reformatory. That would be Tuesday. It must have been Monday. And in front of the laundromat at 3rd and Poplar there, or wherever it's from, there was a car parked. Someone was washing, I suppose. And on the bumper of the car was a sticker that said, "God has the time to listen if you have the time to pray." I thought, I don't know where that comes from, and it isn't within the Bible, but it's certainly scriptural. It's not contrary to anything in the Word of God. God has the time to listen if you have the time to pray. This weekend, for my share of what we're going to do, I would like, beginning tomorrow afternoon, to talk to you some particularly about the love of God and our responsibilities in responding to the love of God, from the 12th of Romans particularly, and then carrying on beyond that, the love that a believer must have, not only for other believers, but for unbelievers, and then carrying it a step farther, the love that a believer should have to authority. Most of us don't like authority. We've almost been reared to detest authority. But here of late, particularly in the work I'm doing at the reformatory, I see the devastating results of people who detest all forms of authority, whether it's in the home or in the police department or in the school superintendent. There are people who don't like any kind of authority. If you're a Christian and you can't bend to authority, you will never be a useful Christian. You'll never be a happy Christian, really. And I'm going to talk to you some of those things. But this evening, I'm just going to talk to you about a friend of mine whom I met in the 7th chapter of Genesis and have been living with ever since. A particular friend, I think. Although we haven't met except in this way, I've gotten to know this man pretty well. Genesis 7. The Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Verse 5, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." Just those verses. God said concerning this man, "Come, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded. Most people like to follow crowds. But people who really get things done in any area of life, whether it's spiritual, financial, or educational, or what, usually hold that role by themselves. What?
Thank you. Wade Ramsey.
Wade Ramsey. Wow, that man is a member of the scripture and they know it and aren't awake. They tell me he learned it while they sit in the court washing cheese and he washed the baby's diaper. That takes a lot of doing. And he was taught the Bible and washed the baby and learned the scripture. That's very profitable. He can't sort of wash and cheese. He said he can afford washing cheese and not fail him. But I can't remember what's in scripture as well as I ought to be able to. And so when I started reading this chapter, looking for a verse to talk to people about, I became more and more discouraged and I kept saying, Lord, even in the end of the chapter, Lord, a mixed audience, I even have forgotten. And then I go upon this, and it's just a mantle. It was meant for preaching and for the writing to about three good parts. And you can do it without any help from me. But being the eternal kind that I am myself for the problem, even though I think you could write this up and deliver it, I still am going to do it. You are not your own. For you are God with Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You see it. Any belief that you have, listen closely, in the Bible, or in God, or even in Christ, that does not result in holiness in your life is of the devil. No matter how fundamental, no matter how many good examples it may be, God is not interested in good flesh.
He's interested in your life being like Jesus Christ. And any faith you have, any belief you have that does not make you more like Jesus Christ is not biblical faith. The devil believes, and unlike some professed Christians, he trembles. The devil believes, and he fears. Some people are very silent. But if whatever you believe doesn't make you more holy, more godlike, more Christ-like, it's not a belief in the Christ. For faith in Jesus Christ makes you like Jesus Christ. Faith that is found in the Scripture makes you like the Son of God. Mr. William McDonald, Bill McDonald, known to some of you here, he has said, cheap grace produces cheap Christianity. And cheap Christianity is not found in the New Testament. It costs God everything to purchase your redemption through Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Christ, God asks you not just that you place the salvation of your soul in His hand, but that your entire life be placed in His hand. You are redeemed, defected. You are not your own. You are redeemed. Well, let's see three blessed things. The first is a fact. Ye are bought with a price. Paul uses the motivation for a believer living for God as redemption. Redemption is the motivation that Paul uses here for a believer living for God. Not creation, not the fact that God made it. And not preservation, the fact that God can keep us. But redemption, the fact that God loves us enough to give His Son to die for us. We are redeemed. And the knowledge of this, once it gets into the believer's mind and heart, will permeate his personality, will reach out through his life, and will become the motivating factor of his everyday life. This is altogether different than Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, church attendance. That Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. I belong to Him. I was purchased by Him. Bought with a price. Redeemer. Ye are bought. Free from the law of the foot. Which is like another very good poet at times. But some inspiration. Free from the law of happy condition. Jesus has bled and buried remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. The text says that we're bought with a price, indicating that there was a tremendous amount paid for us. Not just simply that we are bought, but that we are bought with a price, indicative that God paid a precious price, a tremendous amount for our redemption. Bought with a price. Your salvation cost God. Your salvation cost heaven. Your salvation cost our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a cost of salvation. The scripture says, ye are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Purchased by blood really means pain and really means death. died on the cross. He said just before he died on the cross, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. It was a painful death. And it went deep with him that he, to redeem us, must be separated from the Father, to pay the penalty for our sin, the penalty that he justly should have borne, it cost the Lord Jesus his life. I think the Lord Jesus took the reproach of men in stride, but when God, because of our sin, placed upon him, must turn his back upon our Lord Jesus Christ. The only time in all of his life he ever asked the reason why was at that hour when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cross with a thrust. It's an indisputable fact acknowledged by every redeemed person, by every true Christian, everyone who has ever been to Calvary, everyone who has ever trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ, knows I've been bought, I've been purchased, I belong to him. Once the Christian soul, it's easy to do things for the Lord Jesus. Someone was talking about how difficult it is for Jim and Carla Cockney, who have left up their profession, both are professional people, very, very intelligent people, very well educated people, a doctor, a surgeon, who has been practicing in this country, and who at the age he has reached now could easily have retired. I have a friend who's a doctor at his age, who has retired on his estate and does nothing but raise a few horses and wear a red cap and think of himself as being a country gentleman, and he too could have done that. But he chose something better. He chose to give his life because he found out he was redeemed. And he's living in Guatemala, ministering Christ. I thought of another thing. Loving other Christians is part of knowing I'm redeemed. To learn to love Christians with whom you may differ a little, or who may differ to you somewhat, is part of knowing I'm redeemed. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And he did join with all of heaven with all the redeemed in saying that. So this is the greatest sacrifice to know I've been redeemed. That Jesus Christ has purchased, that God loved me enough for Christ to die for me. I would like to ask every person in this room this morning, do you know that? Do you know that you've been redeemed? Is it a fact in your life that you have accepted that you are redeemed? It's a regenerative fact. It's a revolutionary fact. It will change your perspective. It will change your concept. It will change your motivation. It will change your whole life. You come to a place where you can honestly say, I know I'm redeemed. And then you see, besides the blessed fact, a plain consequence. It says, we're bought with the price, and then this scripture says, you are not your own. It says, your body and spirit are God. You are not your own. If you're bought with the price and you know it, then you know something negatively and positively about yourself. One, negatively, you know you don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And positively, you know that your spirit and your body and your spirit belong to God. If you're redeemed. Wow, that changes life. That gives some goal to life. To know that I've been redeemed and I belong to God. And I'm not my own. The person who goes around speaking of freedom and being able to do as he pleases needs to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the boys, Steve and Turtle, come in, and I was camping on the edge of Canopus, or Lake Canopus, this summer. And admiring the sailboat that was there. It's the sailor and all passengers and had been sailing around up and down. It was beautiful. It was beautiful to see it in operation. Lovely. And these people all came into shore and I suppose they moored the boat somewhere. But it came loose from his mooring. In fact, people were left. And a boat that really under full sail, when there's something, when the mast is on board, in control, it's really a very lovely thing. But this boat, the sails, they had just left them. They hadn't set the sails down. They just dropped them and had gone up to the refreshment family's box. And this boat got under almost full sail and it was streaking across that lake. It just had caught the wind. The wind had just caught the sail back. And it was a terrifying day to see that boat going out across the lake and to know nobody's on board. And people from shore, I began to holler at the boat. Ah! It's going to run into someone. And finally there was, and a motorboat was coming along. And you know, motorboats have not too much use for sailboats. And the motorboat came awfully near to that thing. And those men seemed not to recognize this boat is dangerous. There's no one on board. And soon the shore patrol came out. And the shore patrol had with the man who obviously was the owner of the boat. He came pulled up alongside, took control, and it sailed gracefully to shore. It was a beautiful boat. When it was in the hands of its master, when it was being guided by the man who owned it, when it was being used by the man who had made something for it and had a right to it, it was absolutely dangerous to human life and to itself when it was out there without guidance, without supervision, and without management. You and I are not prepared to manage our own lives. You're bought with a price and you don't belong to yourself. The Lord Jesus redeemed you. He bought you. You belong to Him. In the Old Testament, there's a story of the men who were cutting down trees. And one of them had an accident. The head of the axe came off the handle and down it went into the water. And the man's remark was a remark that you and I should make. As we fall, the head of the axe disappeared beneath the water of the river. He said, "Alas, master, for it is borrowed. It was mine." And this is the way it is with your life and mine. "Alas, master, for it was borrowed. The life I have to live is the life that was purchased by Jesus Christ. Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price." It was interesting that they read in Psalm 82:12, "Though I gave them up unto their own heart's lust." There are some men who don't want any ownership of their own. They don't want any master but their own master. Someone said there's no ruler so tyrannical as self. And there's an English proverb that says, "He that is his own master has a fool at his door." We have a master. And if you're going to be happy and not be ruled by a fool, you need to let the Lord Jesus rule you. You are bought with the price. You're bought with the price. You are not your own. Our lives are like the talents that the king left when he went to another country. He left three people, one with 10, one with 5, and one with 1,000. And you must remember that story of the man with so much, got so much more. The man with 5 regained. But the man with 1 buried it in the earth. I think this man with one talent, one thing, might speak to us of our lives and you can either bury your life here in this earth, or you can let your life be productive for God. Our life, this is the most valuable thing that we have, and we've been redeemed, and we belong to someone else. We let him get charged. Don't serve yourself. The person who really has given everything to Christ is the happiest person and possesses all things. And then I have a very simple conclusion from this. The scripture says you're not your own, that you're bought with a price, you're pursued. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, with God. Wherefore, if you're not your own, if you're bought with a price, the conclusion is you must glorify God in everything you do with your body and with your spirit. Every activity that you engage in is either going to bring glory to you or glory to God. Everything that you become employed with must either glorify self or glorify God. It's as simple as that. As a Christian, if I'm walking in the light of redemption, if I recognize where I am and you purchased me, my life will be lived for Jesus Christ, and it will not be lost. I think people, Christians, professed Christians, who talk about Jim and Carla losing their life as well as one of them, they haven't lost a thing. They gained. And maybe people like you and me who are here, who have lost everything, they haven't lost anything. They're there, serving Jesus Christ. And this is the ultimate. The scripture says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Whether you eat or drink, do it unto the glory of God. I plan as a priest spoke to a group of our leaders regarding something like that. A priest spoke to a group of inmates, and he told that his subject chastity of which he said, money, he said, probably you practice those things in true. And he talked to them about purity. And at first there was a lot of secrecy because he had to define and make it perfectly clear what he was talking about. Because he told me, when he first said, how many know what chastity is? They all looked at each other. And they said, well, he said, then if you don't know what it is, you need to find out before you get on the street. So he, in very plain language, defined what is chaste and what is unchaste conduct. They began to catch on. And after he made it pretty clear, he said, now I'd like to know if there is anyone in this audience who is chaste. Then there wasn't one. Very good, I told him that I thought. I thought this very, very good. Someone, another person in the chaplaincy there was very grateful that, what a waste of time. Talk to those guys about that, it's too late. Oh, no, it isn't. It isn't too late. If they come to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, then their bodies will belong to God. And everything they do must be motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. God is interested in your body and how to use it for Him. So, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, the Father, by Him. Whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Eating, drinking, sleeping, playing, working, selling, buying, studying, teaching, whatever you're doing, it's to be done to the glory of God in Christ. As I came over to study this, I here at the chapel. And if I drove into town that afternoon, Johnny Cash, who some of you may have heard of from the barn, and he was on the radio, and he had a good word, and I want to read the word from the mouth of Johnny Cash. He had a little pitch in his hymn about why you should buy expensive gasoline, and I didn't know anything about that, but he ended up in his own homey, put on farmerish way, trying to save the apartment. He did very frankly, you know. He's a multimillionaire, and he's never been a farmer. He's no farmer that will make good money. But in his farmer way, he said to all the farm world out there, you expect more from Santa, and you get it. But you know, I can't buy that. You know, the world expects more from Christians. The question is, do they get it? An employer has every right to expect an employee who is a believer in Jesus Christ to be the best workman or work fellow there. An employee has every right to expect a Christian employee to be the most honest place in that place. A school teacher has every right, given certain gifts and ands about their mentality, to expect the best work, the best all-out attempt from a Christian student. They have every right to expect that. Johnny Cash says about Sanders brother, you expect more from Sanders, and you get it. The world expects more from Christians. Do they get it? That's up to you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the world isn't any more friendly to Jesus Christ today than they do to anyone else. If he was here, they might not hang him on a Roman cross because that looked upon as cruel. But they would eliminate him. In the name of the state, for the sake of our peace, he was a disturber of peace. He asked too many questions that upset me. They would eliminate him. They would make it sound whole full of good life. But they would eliminate him. They're not any more friendly today to the world than they were then. But they're just as wise now as they were then. An unbeliever know how you should behave because you've been bought. And if it's true that you've been bought, your behavior should be the behavior of a person submitted to the person who makes the person our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a hymn for us, Barbara?